That special tonight. Those girls were asked to actually sing that special during one of the services at camp. And so praise the Lord for God using them and using their talents to glorify Himself. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. If you have your Bibles, turn into 1 Samuel chapter number 1. In preparation for tonight, knowing that I'd be preaching the night of the camp testimonies and preaching the Sunday night after camp and having those things in mind, I began to pray about and ask what God would direct me towards. And this is the passage that He laid on my heart in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I believe it's very appropriate in consideration of the week at camp and the decisions and the commitments that were made to the Lord. And I'm going to look at 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're going to look at Hannah's commitment to the Lord and how she kept that commitment of giving her son Samuel back to the Lord. So 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we'll begin reading verse number 9. Chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." I want to preach tonight from this passage, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, keeping our commitments to the Lord. Keeping our commitments to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, as we bow before you with thankful and humble hearts, Lord, we thank you for just the opportunity we have to worship you. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives, Lord, all that you've blessed us with, Lord, all that you've done even in our services today. And Father, we pray and ask that you would just meet with us tonight. Lord, I thank you for these people that have gathered on this Lord's Day to hear your word preached and proclaimed. Father, I pray that you would bless them for being here. Father, I pray that you would use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hand. Father, I've got nothing of myself to offer or to say. But Lord, I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. Lord, give me exactly and only what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you would help everyone in this room to be listeners, Lord, but not just listeners, but they would be doers, Lord, and apply what it is you speak to their hearts about to their lives. Lord, I pray that you would just bind the devil from distracting. May our hearts and our attention be solely upon you and upon your word. And Lord, I pray again that you would meet with us. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Now, the first time I really paid any attention at all to the quarterback, Gunnar Kiel, was the summer of 2011. He was the starting quarterback for Columbus East High School. He was a five-star recruit. He was well-known, well-recruited, and he was entering into his senior year. And so all the media outlets would begin to wonder and talk about ESPN and recruiting magazines. Where is this kid going to play college football? He was, again, the five-star, a blue-chip recruit. He was one that everybody wanted. He had offers from Alabama, USC, Michigan, and all these different offers out there. And the great question was, where was he going to commit? The only reason why I really paid any attention at all is because he was the best quarterback in the state of Indiana. He was one of the top quarterbacks in all the country, and I just had kind of gotten familiar with his name through some recruiting things seeing in college football. And so I began to wonder myself, where is Gunnar well, he had a cool name as well. Where is Gunner going to go to college? Okay. And so I began to wonder about that. People were looking at it and paying attention. And it was quite a commotion. People were wondering where he was going to play. So on July 27, 2011, just a month or two before he began his senior year of high school, he announced that he was going to be playing football, college football, not at Michigan, not at USC, not at Alabama, but at Indiana University. Now, that was quite a surprise that a quarterback of this caliber was going to go play for the Indiana Hoosiers, who I think in like 4 or 5 years had one win in all of Big Ten competitions. So it was a very, very sorry, sad team, and yet this great quarterback had committed to play football at Indiana University. So that was kind of a big deal. And of course, all the Indiana fans, all 13 of them, were getting really excited about Indiana football. Everybody knows that number one is Indiana basketball, and football doesn't even compare. But everybody was quite excited that he had committed, he had made this commitment to play at Indiana University. But a few months later, in the middle of his senior season there at Columbus East, on October 11, 2011, Gunner came out and decommitted from Indiana University and reopened his commitment. So now he was no longer committed to a school. He had broken that commitment, and now he had reopened his playing eligibility and was going to pick a new school to play at. So again, that crushed the hearts and souls of all 13 of those Indiana football fans that their football savior was no longer going to be there. I mean, that's the kind of quarterback that would really turn around a program like Indiana, and yet he was gone. But it wasn't that big of a surprise, not that big of a shocker. Everybody thought he would choose a better school anyway. So just a few months later, now on December 27, 2011, Gunner committed to play football at Louisiana State University. So there, it's settled, it's done. He's going to play football at Louisiana State University. He's got his commitment in, and that was the end of the story, so you think. Because just a couple weeks later, in January of 2012, on the 16th, he actually enrolled, not at Louisiana State, he enrolled at Notre Dame. Of all places, he enrolled at Notre Dame, thus breaking his commitment with Louisiana State and then becoming a member of the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. And so I was excited about that. I know Scott and I had talked about it. We got Gunner. We stole him away from Louisiana State. We got him from Indiana, which wasn't that hard. And so we were quite excited that he was going to be our quarterback of the future. And so he redshirted that first year. And then after that first year, on March 7, 2013, Gunner announced that he was transferring from Notre Dame. I'm making this stuff up. He transferred from Notre Dame, and about a month later, in April of 2013, he announced that he had now committed to play football at Cincinnati and was going to be a Cincinnati Bearcat. So after that, Gunner had to sit out a year because of transfer rules, and just last season, in September of 2014, 1,029 days after his last high school football game, Gunner started his first college football game. Now we look at that and I think we'd all agree that Gunner Keel has a problem with keeping his commitments. This man was committed to not one, not two, not three, not four, but five universities through all of this thing and committing to different universities and decommitting and going back and forth and playing different places and surprising everyone. He has a problem with commitment. But I think if we're honest today, we'd all say that we have problems sometimes keeping our commitments to the Lord. Sometimes we make decisions, we make commitments to the Lord, and we find ourselves struggling to keep those commitments and keep those decisions. Just this last week at camp, many of these teenagers made a decision or a commitment to the Lord, and the very real reality is the fact that they're going to struggle to keep that commitment. Now I want to ask you guys this. Who here, if you'll be honest enough, who here has ever made a commitment to the Lord? Would you raise your hand? Any kind of a commitment to the Lord? Just about everybody in this room. Now, I would ask you this, to be just as honest and raise your hand and tell me if you have ever struggled or even broken that commitment to the Lord. Would you raise your hand? Almost everybody in this room. We've all been right there. We've all struggled to keep those commitments. But I'll tell you this, that keeping commitments to the Lord is a very serious thing. And I'll tell you that in the 21st century that you're not going to find encouragement from the world to keep these spiritual commitments. These spiritual commitments that you make, you're not going to be encouraged by the world at all. In fact, our world devalues commitment more and more. Just look at the divorce rate, over 50%. That shows how much they really value commitment. But the truth is tonight that God wants us to keep our commitments to Him. You know, for many of you teenagers, you made a decision this week at camp. You made a decision, some type of commitment to the Lord. But can I tell you, the rest of you, there may be something as well that you've made a commitment or a decision to the Lord at some point. It could be here at an altar during a service. It could be sitting in your seat during a revival meeting. It could be at your desk during your personal devotion time on any given morning. I'm telling you, we've all made commitments to the Lord. The question is, how can we keep them? It's one thing to make a commitment. It's another thing to keep them. So in our passage here, we see that Hannah makes a pretty significant commitment to the Lord. As you know, and you would study this in chapter number 1, Hannah cannot conceive. Her husband has another wife, which is a problem in and of itself, but she is able to conceive and have children. In fact, she is teasing and kind of giving Hannah a hard time about it, and Hannah is absolutely crushed and heartbroken, and she begs God for a child and makes a commitment that says, God, if you will give me a child, then I will turn around and give that child back to you and raise him as a Nazarite. And that was her commitment to the Lord. That's a serious commitment. But the great thing is this, is that she kept it. As you read through chapter number 1 and into 2 and 3 and the rest of 1 Samuel, you'll see that she kept that commitment to the Lord. And so we're going to look to see what it is that is in place here and how she was able to keep that commitment. But you know what? Before we can even keep a commitment, we have to understand how serious a commitment really is, how important a decision and a commitment really is. And you could be sitting here tonight and you might be saying, well, Brother Aaron, most of those kids just made a commitment to read their Bible. That's not that big a deal. I'm telling you, any commitment to the Lord is a big deal. Any commitment to the Lord is a serious matter. And I kind of want to look at the anatomy real quick of a commitment based on what goes on here in Hannah's life. Look at verse number 10, first of all. I believe as she made this commitment to the Lord that it was an emotional commitment. Look at verse 10, that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And you could read on and see several times where it mentions her emotions that are involved there. I believe that as we make commitments and decisions to the Lord, that part of it is going to be our emotions, that we're going to experience some emotions. The outward emotions that Hannah was experiencing here was really a result of what was taking place in her heart. And I'm telling you, as we become under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and God begins to speak to our hearts, and oftentimes He'll place His hand on our heart and begin to squeeze, trying to point us into direction and to make a commitment, that there will be some level of emotion involved. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with some tears. There's nothing wrong with some conviction. There's nothing wrong with emotion there. An emotion present at the time of a decision should confirm God's working. It should confirm that God is working in my heart. I feel in my emotion. I feel in my spirit. I feel in my heart that God is moving, that God is working. That should be a signal to us that God is working in our midst. But I'll tell you that some people sometimes will look back at a decision and say it was just an emotional decision. And they will kind of use the fact that emotions were present to excuse a commitment that they may have made to the Lord. That's a sad place to be, to look back and say, well, it was just an emotional decision. When I think about that, I think about some very good friends of Becky and I in college that we got to know them in college. They were from Oregon. We were from Indiana. We met each other at school, became very good friends with them. In fact, after we got married, we lived in the same apartment complex of them. And so we spent a lot of time with them. And I remember at one point talking to them, and he told me, he says, you know, I don't think I'm going to go back to Heartland next year. And I thought, well, why? What's going on? And I thought, maybe it's got to be some kind of financial struggle. There's got to be something going on. And he says, no, I think I'm going to move to Arizona, and I'm going to enroll in a technical institute there, and my wife and I are going to just pursue our education there. And I said to him, well, aren't you called to preach? And he said, well, you know, it was, as I thought about it, and I kind of remembered making that decision, he said this to me, and I'll never forget it, where we were standing as we were talking about it, he said, as I looked back on it, I realized it was just an emotional decision. And I won't give you the whole story, and I won't even give you his name, but I'll tell you this day that he and his wife are divorced and live on different ends of the country, and their lives are a mess. And I look at that and think, you know, just because it was an emotional decision, that doesn't negate it at all. I'm telling you that as God works in your heart, there's going to be a level of emotion involved. Right here, we see that God was working in Hannah's heart. She wanted a child so bad. She was ready to commit to the Lord. And of course, the emotions were there. There's nothing wrong with the emotions being present. But as we look at this commitment in verse number 10, it says this, that she prayed unto the Lord. So not only was it an emotional decision, but this decision was to the Lord. It was a commitment to the Lord. As much as anything, it was a commitment to God. That's the important part about commitment. That's what makes it serious. That what makes it important to keep it is because it's a commitment to God. This wasn't a commitment to her son, future son Samuel. This wasn't a commitment to her husband. This wasn't a commitment to Eli. This was a commitment to the Lord. Can I tell you that as you make commitments, as you make decisions, you have to understand that those decisions may affect other people, but they are primarily and first of all a commitment to God. You might at some point, and as many of these young people did, you might have made a commitment to be pure. And I hope that every single one has made a commitment to be pure until marriage and continue that purity through marriage. And I'm telling you, that may be a commitment that affects your family. It may be a commitment that affects your future spouse. That may be a commitment that affects your current spouse and your future children. But I'm telling you this, more than anything, more than a commitment to them, it's a commitment to Almighty God. And because it's a commitment to God, it's a serious thing, and it's a reason to keep it. You know, you might have made a commitment to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point, God might have squeezed your heart and convicted your heart about telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as much as that may include them and your unsaved friends and your unsaved family, and it may affect them, I'll tell you first and foremost, that's a commitment to Almighty God. That God, I'm going to commit to tell them about you. And we can go on and talk about other decisions, but these commitments are to the Lord. And as we think about that, as we think about this commitment to the Lord, well, why would I even want to break it? It's more than a commitment to my family. It's more than a commitment to the unsaved. It's more than a commitment to parents. It's more than a commitment to a spouse. It's a commitment to Almighty God. You know, I love the way Joseph thought about this in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. I believe he had made a commitment to God to be pure. And he said this when he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife in verse number 9. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against," not Potiphar, not Potiphar's wife, not his future spouse. He says, "How can I do this sin and sin against God?" Against God. And as Hannah makes this commitment, it's a commitment primarily and most importantly to God Almighty. And of course, it was a very serious commitment. It says there in verse number 11 that she vowed a vow. Vowing a vow is a very serious thing. We could do a whole study on that, but in Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Now some people look at that and say, "Well, that's a reason not to make commitments, Brother Aaron." No, that's a reason to make commitments, because God takes it very seriously, and I want to commit myself to Him and Him alone. And so as we do so, we realize that it's a very serious thing. But as she makes this commitment, can I tell you this, that it wasn't going to happen overnight. It wasn't a short-term commitment. It was a long-term commitment. You think about this, she committed to give her son to the Lord forever. Her first and possibly could have been her only son, but we see later that she had at least 6 more children. But at that time, she didn't know there was going to be any more children. But she committed that child to the Lord. So from the time that she prayed until the time that she gave Samuel to the Lord was at least 7 years. If you were to count the 6 other pregnancies, and then, of course, the pregnancy of him alone, and then the weaning him, and then in chapter number 3, or chapter number 2, you can read about her prayer to the Lord. But about 7 years took place there. It wasn't a quick decision that was going to produce immediate results. It was something that was going to take time. That commitment was a long-term commitment. And I'll tell you that oftentimes as we make commitments to the Lord, we make decisions at an altar or in our private time with the Lord, that they rarely produce immediate results. But I'll tell you, in time, they will produce results. They will. It's a long-term commitment. Many of these young people made a commitment to read their Bible every day, and even one of them said, "For the rest of my life." That's a great commitment to make to God. To read my Bible every day for the rest of my life. As we make commitments, for the most part, those commitments are long-term. And they're made in faith. But as we see this was a life-changing commitment. It changed everything about Hannah's life. Changed everything about who she was going forward. It made a difference in her life. I'm telling you, don't underestimate the power of a commitment to the Lord. As I said, you might sit there and say, well, Brother Aaron, they just made commitments to be pure until marriage. Or Brother Aaron, I've heard them make that commitment before. Or Brother Aaron, I've heard them make that commitment to read their Bible before. Or, those don't seem like very significant decisions. No one was called to preach, Brother Aaron, or you didn't see 12 people get saved or anything like that. I'm telling you, every decision, every commitment to the Lord is a serious commitment, and it does have a life-changing effect on every single one of them. You don't think reading your Bible every single day will change your life? I'm telling you, it will. And you've probably experienced it firsthand. So then I want to look real quickly at how she kept that commitment, the keeping of a commitment. Look at verse number 15. So we kind of studied the anatomy here real quick of a commitment, what's present there, and many of those things you can relate to in your own lives as you've made commitments to the Lord or made decisions to the Lord. And the question is how do we keep it? And I just want to point out a few things real quick here from Hannah's life and how she kept these commitments to the Lord. Verse number 15, it says, "And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Here's what takes place here. She's in the auditorium, I guess you can call it that. She's in the temple praying to the Lord. And the Bible says that as she is in anguish, she is crying out to the Lord, only her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out, all right? And I think many of us have been there before. We prayed, and we kind of are whispering the prayer, we're mouthing the prayer. You guys know as well as I do, God hears that prayer. There's no doubt about that. But as Eli's looking at this, he's sitting back, and he's thinking, okay, this woman's a little crazy. He's seeing her weeping, he's seeing her crying. Apparently, he's not spending much time around a woman, because that's pretty normal. But she's weeping, she's crying, and he sees that she's got her head bowed, and it looks like she's crying out to the Lord, but no actual words are coming out of her mouth. Her mouth is moving, but there's nothing happening there. So he kind of approaches her, and he says, you know what? Why don't you go ahead and put the wine away and get on out of here? All right? That's essentially what he said. He took her as a drunkard and said, you know, why don't you just be done with the wine and kind of see yourself out and be done here. But what I love here is that instead of just packing up and leaving, she did something very important about that commitment. Is first of all, she chose to share it. She chose to share that commitment. As I said, she very easily could have said, you know what, Eli's told me to get out of here, I'm just going to go ahead and go. But before she left, she says, no, wait, I've cried out my heart unto the Lord. I've made my petition to the Lord. I've asked him something very specific, and although she didn't share the exact details with Eli, she did share the fact that she had cried out her soul before the Lord, and he knew that there was some kind of a request made there, because he says there in verse 17, he says, "Grant the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She knew that there was something. He knew there was something there, and so we see that she took this commitment, and she shared it, first of all, with Eli. She shared it with him. And all the, as I said, the specifics weren't giving. She wasn't ashamed to make it known. But not only did she share with Eli, she shared it with her husband. We'll read on about this a little bit later on. There's no record of this exact conversation taking place, but as you'll see a little bit later, he encouraged her and told her to wean that child, and then we'll eventually go and give it to the Lord. And so she's told Eli, and she's told her husband, and she shared this commitment with other people. You know, one of the reasons why we have the Camp Testimony Night, and one of the reasons why we have our Afterglow, one of the reasons why we have our Thursday night devotions together as youth group, is to give opportunity for these young people to make themselves accountable to other people, to share their commitment with other people, to tell other people about what God has done in their heart and about those decisions that they've made. It's important to share our commitments with others. You know what's interesting to me is we don't hesitate often to share everything else about our lives. Whether it's on Facebook, it's on Twitter, it's a conversation in the foyer, it's through text message, email, phone conversations, whatever it is. We don't hesitate to share every minute detail of our lives. But oftentimes we struggle to share the commitments we make to the Lord, to keep ourselves accountable, to tell other people about it. And here it is. Again, she could have packed up and left and nobody would have said anything. We wouldn't have known otherwise, but she chose to share this commitment. And I'm telling you, as we share our commitments with others, we make ourselves accountable. We make ourselves accountable. Now, I'm not saying that every specific of every commitment needs to be shared with everyone. All right? That's not what I'm saying. In fact, please, don't share every specific of every commitment you've ever made with me. Okay? You don't have to share those details with me. But there's something to be said about telling others to keep yourself accountable. to find an accountability partner. You guys have heard of accountability partners before. You know, where you've made a decision that I'm going to read my Bible every day and I'm going to tell this person that, hey, I've made a decision to read my Bible every day. Would you keep up and ask me about it? That's an accountability partner. And you could go on down the list of decisions made and commitments made and find accountability partners for those. But what I kind of I've come to understand is that when someone's ashamed or embarrassed to share their commitment with the Lord, that it greatly hinders the accountability necessary to keep it. You know, when they've made some kind of decision to the Lord, that's great, but when they don't talk about it to anybody and they don't share it with anybody, I'll tell you, the accountability necessary to keep that decision is going to be hindered because of it. But what's great is it also, as you are sharing with others and keeping yourself accountable, helps other people know how to pray and how to better pray for you, as was mentioned even tonight through the testimonies, and that's why we want to share them with you. But not only did she share it, in verse number 20, I want you to see this real quick. She reminded herself of it often. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. You know, I think about this, that as Hannah went through the process of time, that in every step of the way, she stopped and thought about this commitment. That the first moment she knew she was pregnant, that she knew she was with child, she stopped and thought about that commitment she made to the Lord. Then when she began to show that little baby bump, and people started to take notice that, you know what, Hannah's pregnant, and began to talk about it and spread it, that she stopped and remembered that commitment to the Lord. That as she was experiencing morning sickness, and one of the worst experiences of pregnancy, I guess, at least for the husband, and well, you've got to hold your wife's hair as she's throwing up into the toilet, so I guess it's... But even then, I imagine Hannah stopped and reminded herself, you know what, I've made a commitment to the Lord. This child that I'm carrying, I've committed to the Lord. As she gave birth and she held that child and named that child Samuel, which means asked of God, and looked down into his eyes and held him for the first time, I believe she was reminding herself of her commitment to the Lord. I believe every time she hugged him, kissed him, held him in his arms, she was reminding herself of that commitment she made to the Lord. You know, as we make a commitment to God, we must remember and remind ourselves of it often. As we make those commitments and decisions, young people, you've made these commitments and decisions at camp, I'm telling you, you need to remind yourselves of them every single day. As we make commitments and decisions for the Lord, we have to remind ourselves of them often. You know, I don't remember every decision I've ever made, but I remind myself of a few on a regular basis. I remind myself of my salvation, the decision to trust Christ as Savior. I remind myself as a ninth grade boy at Baptist Academy during a revival week or something of the sort during the preaching when I surrendered my life to the Lord, when I gave God the green light to do whatever He wanted with my life. I remind myself of that decision often. And I remind myself of that decision here at the altar to give my life to God and to serve Him in full-time ministry for the rest of my life. I remember those decisions, and I remind myself of them often. You know, we need to do whatever it takes to remind ourselves of the decisions we've made to the Lord. Write it in your Bible. You know, keep the decision card somewhere handy where you can see it. Put it on your personal prayer list. Play over that event in your mind over and over and over again. Remind yourselves of the commitments you've made to the Lord. Then I see this, that she had a plan for keeping it. She had a plan for keeping it. As you read on, it says there in verse 21, it talks about them going up for the yearly sacrifice. Verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She says, you know what, I'm going to wait until it's the right time. I know exactly when I'm going to take him up. She had this plan of when to take him to the Lord and keeping this commitment to the Lord. I'm telling you, as we make our commitment and our decisions to the Lord, we have to have a plan on how we're going to keep it. If it's a decision to read our Bible every single day, young people, you have to have some kind of a plan of how you're going to keep it. If it's a decision to keep yourself pure, there's got to be a plan. There's got to be guards. There's got to be protections to help yourself keep it. If it's talking about music, there's got to be some kind of replacement to keep you from going back to that music. If it's to carry the gospel to the world around you, there's got to be some kind of a plan that includes carrying tracts and going on visitation. I'm telling you, if you make a commitment to the Lord, there's got to be a plan to keep that commitment. Because I'll tell you, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. And the last thing I see is this, is that she was encouraged to keep it. Verse 23, here she is. She just shared her plan with her husband, how she wasn't going to go up yet, and there was a certain time when she was going to give him to the Lord. In verse 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. I love this. Elkanah didn't say, you know what? We're going to go ahead and just keep that boy. That boy means a whole lot to me. We're just going to go ahead and keep him. No, here's her husband. I love this. He says, you know what? That's what you need to do. If that's what you feel like you need to do for us to be able to give him back to the Lord established it. I'm telling you, let's do it. Let's keep on it. Let's make this the plan. And he encouraged her. And I'm telling you, as we make these decisions, and especially young people tonight, as you make these decisions, surround yourself with those that are going to encourage you to keep it. Amen. Surround yourself with those that encourage you to keep it. Because I'm telling you, the world's not going to encourage you to keep those commitments to the Lord. Look real quick at chapter number 2, because it's the blessings of keeping commitments. And we'll be finished. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth. You know, when we keep our commitments, the first thing I see is joy. Joy. A joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that cannot be given and kept in any other way than keeping our commitments. She goes on and says that mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. She's talking about the victory that God has given her here. We experience not only joy, we experience victory. And then as you read on through the rest of chapter number 2, we see that she experienced praise. Keeping commitments. 12 years ago today, I stood at this altar with my wife and made a commitment that day. But that commitment wasn't just to her. That commitment was to Almighty God. Can I tell you that I am not ashamed to share that commitment with anybody who wants to know about it. In fact, I wear a ring just so all the ladies know. But we share that commitment. We shared it with those that we loved most, invited them to come and be here with us, and we were excited about that commitment, and we shared it with everyone that would listen, and everyone that cares to know. You know, I tell you this, I reminded myself of that day often. Think about the moment I saw her come through those doors, the most beautiful woman in the world, the woman that God created just for me. You know, we've got our DVD that we can watch and remind ourselves of how skinny I was and how much hair I had. But also remind ourselves of that event and that day. You know, I want to share that with other people. I want to remind myself of it often. But I'll tell you that I'm glad that we followed God's plan up to this moment to keep that commitment to each other, His plan within His Word. It's the only way to keep commitment to each other is through God's plan. And I'm thankful for all those around us that have surrounded our lives, that have encouraged us to keep that commitment by their own testimony, by their own marriage. Brunimer, 68 years. Great testimony of love and devotion to one another. I'm thankful for that. And I'm telling you, we can keep our commitments. But part of keeping our commitments is being willing to share it with other people. Being willing to remind ourselves often of that commitment we've made to the Lord. As we remind ourselves of them, we've got to have a plan to keep it. And we must surround ourselves with those that are going to encourage us to keep our commitments to the Lord. We've all made commitments to the Lord. And I'm telling you, with God's help and God's power, we can keep those commitments. I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed.